you here this weekend. Pastor Dudley is actually in Florida preaching at his brother-in-law's church this weekend. So we have a special guest with us that I want to introduce to you, and he'll be continuing. We're in a series called I Love My Church, and the last weekend Dudley preached on service, and our guest is going to preach on the second part of that this weekend. His name is Scott Williams. He's from Oklahoma City. He is a Thunder fan. Don't hold that against him. He's got a friend on the Lakers team, so he becomes a Lakers fan when he's in town. But I've known Scott for several years. I met him several years ago when he was a pastor for Life Church in Oklahoma. He was one of their campus pastors. I met him back then. And after he left Life Church, he became a consultant to churches all across the country, and actually some international churches. And about a year and a half ago, we were looking for someone to come on and consult us in the area of our other locations, our multi-sites. So Scott's expertise is in that area, so we brought on Scott to help us be more intentional about our other locations and how we can best facilitate ministering in different locations. So he came on staff to do that and really has done so much more. He's expanded over into helping with our staff culture, our different ministries. He's really gotten involved in different areas of our ministry, lending his expertise, and has even kind of skidded over into helping Dudley and I with our fashion. We've tried to be a little more crisp and a little more hip, and we think we are until Scott comes in town. Then we realize we're losing ground. But he's going to preach for us this weekend. I called him a few weeks ago and said, "Hey, you know I love you, right?" And he goes, "Yeah, why?" I said, "Will you come to our church for Valentine's Day and preach?" And I believe he had a check with his wife, but he brought her along. She'll be here in the morning. But would you please give Scott Williams a warm welcome as he comes to preach for us?
All right. Thank you so much for that warm welcome. I want to start off by welcome everyone joining us at all of our Shepherd Church campuses, those of you at Agua Dulce, as well as those of you at Westside, West Valley, and those of you join us all around the world on the internet. As Pastor said, my name is Scott Williams, and I bring you greetings from the great state of Oklahoma, the city of Oklahoma City, home of the 2015 NBA champions. That wasn't a joke. I'm serious. True story. I am a Thunder fan. I'm telling you, I couldn't stand the Lakers. I couldn't stand the Lakers until last year. You guys picked up Xavier Henry's young man that I've mentored since he was a young guy. Great man of God. Obviously, he got hurt this year. Just continue to pray for him. So I started to become a little bit of a Lakers fan outside of cheering for the Thunder. And for those of you that are Clippers fans, we have some connection as well. Blake Griffin actually attended my church forever. I've known his family. They used to sit in front of me when I attended church before I was on staff. So just great, great people. But it's really an honor that I get the opportunity to come and share God's word with you today as we continue along this series, I Love My Church. Again, just a little bit about me. I'm married. I have one wife. Her name is LaKendria. She's white. Just joking. You knew she was black. You know what I'm saying? Anytime the name begins with La, Sha, Ba, Da, Ba. But she's awesome. She's fine. She loves Jesus. I love her. We have two little boys, not little boys anymore. They're 11 and 15 years old, Jaden and Wesley. And so lots and lots of fun. I was on staff at lifechurch.tv. It's actually the largest church in America. They have 20-something locations all around the country. And I was a pastor there for a number of years. And then, as Pastor said, a few years ago, we stepped out about 4 years ago and started this consulting company called Next Level Solutions. And man, we get the opportunity to go all around the world and work with lots of churches. I get the opportunity to meet lots of great people like you. So it's lots of fun. But I just want to tell you guys this. I work with lots of churches, and I just want you to know this from someone that's an outsider. Sometimes you're so close to the tree that you can't see the forest. And you might not understand how blessed that you are with the leadership that you have here. Pastor Tim and Pastor Dudley. Here's what I love about Pastor Dudley. His heart is not just about Shepherd Church, but it's about reaching all of Los Angeles with the good news of Jesus. He loves other pastors. And we know this. Beside every good man is a great woman. Amen. Notice I didn't say behind. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. And so your pastor and Renee just doing some awesome work. Just to honor your pastor, just give him a hand clap for all that God is doing in and through them. Again, I love being here. I love L.A. except for the traffic. You know what I'm saying? So I guess I don't know what. Anyway, but the weather is beautiful. There's just lots of cool stuff going on. And let me tell you, I'm in airplanes all the time. I'm always traveling to places. So I'm always going somewhere. And one thing about flying is it never ends. You always meet like the most interesting people, right? And so like sometimes you never know who you're going to meet. And it, always the conversation goes like, what do you do for a living? And then when I tell them I'm a pastor, like the conversation shifts really quick. like they take their 50 Shades of Grey and cover it up with a magazine. You know what I'm saying? Like, stuff just kind of happens. And then you meet some great people. I remember one time I was on a flight to Detroit, and I sit by this guy who looked like Uncle Cy from Duck Dynasty. I'm sitting by Uncle Cy. It was about 10 minutes into our conversation. Uncle Cy, he looks over and he's like, "Guess what? One of my best friends is black." Just for the record, that is not like a term of endearment. You know what I'm saying? Like, he might as well have said, "One of my best friends is black. You know what? I even own a pair of black boots. You know what? In my house, you watch a colored TV." You know what I'm saying? You don't need to let a black person know that you know another black person. You know what I'm saying? So that's free. I won't charge you anything for that. That's just a bonus lesson going into 2015. If you have your Bibles with you today, even if you have a smartphone, you can also open your Bibles up. Even if you have a dumb phone, that would be anything other than an iPhone, you can still open them up to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. The series is I Love My Church. I love my church, and last week Pastor Dudley had the opportunity to share like the importance of every single part of the body. And the important thing is that every single part of the body is necessary. Every single one of us are needed. It's not like the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you." Like, we are all important and needed. That's one of the things that we learned last week. It's one of the things you learned last week. And so today we're going to continue on, and we're going to look at a very unlikely story as we're talking about serving. We're going to look at the story of how someone went from a servant to a king. How someone went from a servant to a king. And we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath. Many of you may know this story. I just want to give you a spoiler alert. David wins. And so if you're new, you'll go ahead and know that in advance. But before we dive into God's Word, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. God, speak to our hearts. Amen. Y'all thought it was going to be some long-winded prayer? No. Just for the record, God listens to short prayers as well. Can I get an amen? Nah, you know what I'm saying? I'm getting claps and amens and everything. Just real quick, just by a show of hands, how many of you at all of our locations and right here have a friend or a family member that likes to pray really long prayers? By a show of hands, raise your hand. All right, keep them up. If you're not raising your hand, you are that friend or family member. You know what I'm saying? Like, seriously, like, so God listens to short prayers as well. And we are going to dive right in. I'm going to go ahead and set the stage for the context we're looking at in Scripture. It's around 1010 B.C. And you had these two nations that were getting ready to go to battle. It's kind of like, imagine they were in the Valley of Elah, right? And so imagine like either the Colosseum or the Rose Bowl. Like, you have the good guys on one side, you know, which I guess would be maybe UCLA, and the bad guys, like USC on the other side. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. I'm a Sooner fan, so I'm just trying to give you the picture here. And so they're lined up in this bed, and you have this valley that's in the middle, the Valley of Elah. And so they're on these very, very steep embankments. But here's what you have to understand. Whichever side went first would be at a severe disadvantage because they'd be on the hill. So what they're trying to do, they wanted to control this Valley of Elah because that's where the sycamore trees were, and it was also part of their defense. So whoever controlled that valley, it was a great advantage. And so they're sitting there like two kids on the playground, like, "You go first. No, you go first. No, you go first." And let me go ahead and give you some of the other players that are in the story. You had this big giant. His name was Goliath. And Goliath stood 9 feet 6 inches tall. Let me just give you some context. I mean, Shaquille O'Neal, 7 foot 1 inches tall. And the tallest man to ever live in our time was a guy by the name of Robert Wadlow from Alton, Illinois. They called him the Alton Giant. And he was 8 feet 6 inches tall. And so here's the deal. So you look at it, Goliath, so he's a big, and he was a terror. And he liked to come out. He liked to disrespect the nation of Israel. He was very disrespectful. That's what he'd do every single morning when they were praying. He'd come out and shout these chants, disrespecting their God. And then you had this young shepherd boy. His name was David. And David's responsibility was to stay at home and to serve and to take care of his father's sheep. I mean, his responsibility was to scoop the sheep dung. Translation, he had to scoop the poop. So that was his responsibility. No prestige. He stood back, and that's what he did. And his older brothers, he's the youngest of 8 sons. His dad, Jesse, had 8 sons. He was a sharecropper. And the oldest sons, they were actually out on the battle lines with King Saul in this battle getting ready to fight. And so you're tracking with me. You got David, he's here. You got Jesse, and you got the older brothers who are out there on the battle lines. And this time Jesse goes to David. He's like, David, I want you to go check on your brothers, right? I want you to go check on their brothers, see how they're doing. Matter of fact, I want you to take this roasted corn and this bread, this grain. I want you to take it to them and check on them. And so track them. So David, he's got Jiffy cornbread in hand. And so he goes to the battle lines. He goes to the battle lines and he shows up at the battle lines. And when he gets there, here's the thing. He hears this big, ugly giant coming out and doing his normal and usual defiance. But the important thing that we have to look at in Scripture, what the Bible tells us, is Goliath is out doing the disrespect. And the Bible says, and David heard it. And David heard it. You get an entire army out there. But the Bible points out that David heard it. So again, 1 Samuel 17, verse 25. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at how we can become a giant killer. Because let me tell you this, in order for you to serve and do everything that God wants you to do in this church and in your life, you have to understand what it means and how you're going to take out those giants that are in your life. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn around to your neighbor right now and say, I am a giant killer. No, that was the wrong neighbor. That was the wrong neighbor. Turn around to your other neighbor, the good-looking neighbor, and say, I am a giant killer. I am a giant killer. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the three ways to kill a giant. The three ways to kill a giant. If you're taking notes, you can go ahead and write this first one down. The first one is this. Is you have to acknowledge there is a giant. You have to acknowledge there is a giant. Here's what the Bible says, verse 25. It says, now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out to defy Israel? The Bible says the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from all taxes in Israel. You know, some of you be like, man, that's all I need to hear. I get a hot lady as well as I'm exempt from taxes. So you would think that would catch some people's attention. Let's go on to verse 26 where the Bible says, David asked the man standing near him. Now, I want to make sure I'm clear. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? The Bible says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David acknowledged that there was a giant. You see, so many people are sitting there and they're not even acknowledging that there's a giant. And here's the thing. He's acknowledging a giant that's not even his. And sometimes that's what we have to do in our life. We have to acknowledge a giant on behalf of a friend, on behalf of a family member, on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our church. So when you're plugging in, when you're serving, that's what you're doing. I mean, I've had the opportunity to sit in the student ministry and see these volunteers that are in small groups. What they're doing when they're sitting there and working with these young people is they're fighting giants on behalf of them. For those of you that are greeting and ushering, you're a part of the process that's going to help people to come through these doors and experience all that God has for them. You see, every single one of us has a giant. Giants, every single one, no matter who you are, we all have giants. And they all come in various shapes, forms, and fashions. I mean, I think about, you know, some giants, they come in something as small as a credit card. And others come in something as thin as paper money or prescription pills or time or materialism or all the things that get in the way and keep us paralyzed and don't allow us to do all that God has for us. I mean, every single one of us has giants. I mean, I think about a time in my life when, you know, I had to begin to face some of these giants. And we were talking about serving. I mean, I was just a guy who was just trying to figure this Jesus thing out. And I came to the church and I started plugging in and I was ushering and I was greeting. I love ushering because I got a chance to point out the hands for those who made the decision for Jesus. That was just the penultimate nexus of every single service. And I love that. But I always thought that I was inadequate even to do some of those things. And then it went on, and then I finally started talking about, man, I need to do this full-time ministry thing. And I began to have a conversation with my pastors and the leadership. What does this look like? And so I started to walk that walk, and the next thing you know, they said, well, Pastor Scott, why don't you come on staff? And we prayed about it, and that's what we did. And I remember my first week on staff, I'm a pastor in training. I mean, I don't know much. I'm just a dude that fell in love with Jesus and wanted to do more. I wanted to ask the question, how can I serve? how can be a bigger part of this ministry. And I remember, again, first week after the service, I had a guy who was kind of training me or whatever. And so we're sitting there, and after the service, a lady came up to us and she said, you know, I need some prayer. And so the pastor that's training me takes me to the office. So we go to the office to get ready to pray for the lady. And we go, and I remember the pastor looked at me and he says, we're going to pray for you. And he looked at me and he says, and Pastor Scott's going to pray for you, and there's the oil. And I'll be real honest with you, I really didn't know what to do with the oil. You know what I'm saying? Like this is new to me. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, you know what? I remember somewhere in the Bible I read that they poured oil over Aaron's head and something about that Samuel pouring oil over David's head. And so I'm thinking that I probably need to probably pour oil over this lady's head, right? And so I'm sitting there and I pray for her, and I take the oil, and I just felt like, you know what, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And I felt like the Lord just told me just to shake it up a little bit and do something real spiritual. So I just kind of shook it up a bit and made a cross on her forehead and prayed for her. And then afterwards, I go to my office thinking, I'm such an idiot. I should have did what the Bible said. And so I didn't know if what I did was right or not, so I found out what I did was right because I Googled it. And so what any well-trained pastor would do. So I didn't. How many of you guys wanted that story to end me pouring the oil over? Just to be honest with you. I could sense it with you guys. But seriously. But what I had to acknowledge was this: if I didn't acknowledge the inadequacy or the insecurity that I had, then God couldn't begin to do what He had for me, to begin to continue to work me. And some of you, you're sitting on the sidelines because, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, there's no way they could use me in a student ministry. Oh, I don't have this. Oh, I don't have that. Every single one of you has a gift, but you have to acknowledge that and recognize it so you can move from this servant, move from a servant to a king. We're looking at the life of David. And the second thing, if you want to kill a giant is this. You're writing, taking notes, go ahead and write this one down. The second thing is this. It's the C. You have to choose to trust God. You have to choose to trust God. You just gonna remember this acronym. If you don't remember anything today, it's this. It's A, C, and then we'll look at the last one in a minute. But the acknowledge there's a giant. The C is choose to trust God. I mean, again, you think about a young David. He's at the battle lines. And again, he was just serving. He was just doing what his dad had asked him to do. It's amazing when we do what our Father, our Heavenly Father, asks us to do what He's asked us to do. It's amazing what opportunities for greatness we will have. But we must be willing to do that, so we have to choose to trust God. Choose to trust God. Because a lot of times we don't trust God. I mean, we act like we do. We come through the doors and we say, oh, we want to do this and we want to do that. But your Heavenly Father is asking you to do something. He wants you to be a part of this amazing ministry. But you come in here every week, many of you, and you go out and nothing's different. I mean, think about it. I mean, think about David. So he's coming to the battle lines. And his brother Eliab, who he was kind of like the good-looking son. He was like he thought he was the chosen one. He was the one that was fashioned himself after the warriors of that time and the leaders, and he wanted himself to be the next king of Israel. But he's also the one that God uses to say this, is that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, man does. He said God looks at what's inside here. He looks at the heart. And so Eliab wasn't the chosen one. So David's coming there and he's looking like, you know what? I think I can take this dude out. I think I can take this dude out. And they're thinking, come on, dude, there's no way you can take this guy out. Here's what the Bible says. You jump down to verse 33. Here's what Saul said to David, because David's like, man, I'm going to take him out. He's a 15-year-old little shepherd boy. Saul replied to David this. He said, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. He says, you are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. In other words, he's been taking out giants for a very long time. He's been killing folks. He's been taking them out. But David said to Saul, he said, your servant, in other words, this is what I do, I serve. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. I've been doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when the lion or bear came out and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. Then when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. It says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, the Bible says, "The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." The lion and the bear. I mean, think about it. David was acknowledging that, you know what, he's had other giants before. But every single time, he chose to trust God. And that's what we have to understand. Because here's the deal. No matter what it is that we're facing, victory is always on the other side of faith. If you want to experience victory, it's always going to be found on the other side of faith. I mean, there's so many stories of people stepping out in faith, and you see in the results of it on the other side. I mean, I think about a time with my family. Again, I told you that we travel a lot, and one time my family, we decided to go Star Trek. We decided to go a place that a black man has never gone before. You know what I'm saying? We decided to go skiing with, like, snow. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, it was in the Pocono Mountains in Pocono, Pennsylvania. And so we're going skiing. And so, again, my wife, I mean, I don't know if you know this, but I'm going to let you in on some black folks. They don't like water, and they don't like snow and cold, okay? Like, I mean, so we're getting ready to go. And, like, my wife, so she was preparing for us to go. So she bought us all kinds of stuff. I mean, man, we had, like, jumpsuits, 3 or 4 different stocking caps, 2 or 3 pair of gloves. And so, like, we were ready. So, like, I remember the day we was getting ready to, like, pay for our ski stuff. Like, we were walking like this. You know what I'm saying? Like, so we're going, and, like, we come up to the counter to buy our stuff. And we're sitting there, and the lady said, "Where are y'all going? To the North Pole?" I'm like, "Yes, we are, as a matter of fact." And so anyway, so we get our little skiing stuff, and the first thing you do, for those of you that have been skiing, is like you go and you do your skiing lessons, right? And so we're going to do our skiing lessons, and like at the time, my boys were 10 and 14 years old, and we're going down the slopes, and we're trying to figure it out, and my oldest son, Wesley, he was the best one out of all of us when we were doing the lessons. But once you finish lessons, it's time to do what? It's time to go up on the slope. And so I remember we're getting ready to go up on the slope, and my wife and my youngest son, Jaden, they kind of went ahead of us and went and got on the lift. And then my oldest son, Wes, he just stopped. He's like, "Dad, I can't do it." I'm like, "What do you mean you can't?" He's like, I can't do it. I'm like, "Wesley, you were fine. You were like the best one when we were doing lifts." Like, "No, I can't do it." I'm like, "Son." And so finally I just lifted my goggles up, and I just looked at him. I was like, "Son, you can do this. Trust me." And so he just looked at me, and next thing you know, this is him skating towards the lift. And I'll be honest with you, as I saw him begin to go towards the lift, his faith began to increase my faith. How many of you guys know sometimes you got to see the faith of someone else to begin to increase your faith? Because if I'm being real honest, I'm thinking a slope. Ain't nobody got time for that. You know what I'm saying? But so we go, and we go, we start going up the lift, and then my son, he goes down ahead of me, and I was the worst one. I mean, I go, and I'm falling down. And like, and one thing about skiing is, like, you might fall down, but the hardest part is, like, getting back up. And that's kind of how it is in life. You might fall down, but as long as you're willing to get back up, you'll, next thing you know, you can start going down and start making some moves in what God has planned for you. And so, there, you can clap for that. So we get to the bottom of the hill. I get to the bottom of the hill, and I'm looking for Wesley, and I don't see Wesley. I don't see my family. So finally, I saw my wife and Jaden. I'm like, "Where's Wesley?" And they're like, "I don't know." So I'm assuming, of course, he's tapped out, and he's probably in the locker room taking off his skis. And so I'm looking for him. And so about 10 minutes went by. So I told my wife, "So I'll go into the locker." So as I'm waiting, looking, there's this kid coming down that looks like he's from the North Pole. But the only difference was is he was like bobbing and weaving, and then he comes and he does like a stop, and I'm looking, and it's Wesley. And so I'm like, "Son, like, what happened?" He's like, he said, "Well, you told me to trust you." And I did. He said, "I've been down like 4 times since then. I'm ready to go snowboarding." You know what I'm saying? Imagine this. Your heavenly Father right now is lifting up his heavenly goggles. And he's saying to all of his sons, no matter what age, all of his daughters, no matter what age, no matter what your experience, no matter how experienced you are, he's saying, "Trust me. Will you get out of your comfort zone and say, I'll commit. I don't care what area, Lord. I just want to serve. Because here's the deal. When you're willing to serve, that's when those opportunities for greatness are going to present themselves. As long as you're on the sidelines, you're never going to get those opportunities for greatness. And again, we said that victory is always found on the other side of faith. So the question is this, is are you choosing to trust God? I don't care what your situation is, what your circumstance is, what your giant is that you're facing right now. The question is, are you choosing to trust God? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to say, man, I'm all in. I'm going to get plugged in. I'm going to serve. Are you going to let your situation and your circumstance get in front of you? Because here's the thing. I know some of you have giants right now. You're just like, Pastor Scott, you don't understand my situation right now. I can barely make it to church. The question is, will you choose to trust God? You're like, here's the thing. You don't understand. Like, I've had this addiction for a very long time. The question is, are you going to choose to trust God? You're thinking, well, I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to say. The question is, are you going to choose to trust God? Oh, I'm too old. The question is, are you going to choose to trust God? Because here's the deal. God is not moved by the size of your giants. God is moved by the size of your faith. Are you going to choose to trust God? I mean, some of you couples in here, some of you have been trying to get pregnant, many of you month after month, and others of you year after year, but yet no pregnancy. And you're saying, like, you just got so much going on in your life, the last thing you do is to give up your time and say, I want to plug in, I want to serve. But the question is, are you going to choose to trust God? I mean, I had a couple that I've mentored for a number of years, and that was kind of their struggle, and they've been trying to get pregnant, and the doctors just basically told them it wasn't going to happen. And it wasn't long ago that I received a text from this gentleman, and here's what he said. He says, hey, Scott, I hope you're doing well. I wanted to share something with you since I know you've been praying. He says, we haven't told anyone this yet, but this time last year, doctors said we would never conceive. Well, we just found out that we're 5 weeks pregnant. God is so faithful. He decrees and the world has to agree. Man, one thing about this couple here is they weren't shaken. Not once. They continued to serve every single week. Through the tears at night, his wife came every single week and served. She came through the week and served. Through the frustration and the questions, the husband came every single week. They were plugged in and they were served. And they chose to trust God. So the question is, are you going to choose to trust God? Stop looking up at your giants and start looking up to God. Because God has something very special and unique for every single one of you. And he wants to do it in and through you right here at Shepherd Church. And the last thing, if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and write this one down, is this. So you have to acknowledge there's a giant. You have to choose to trust God. And the T is this. You have to take a stand. You have to take a stand. And that's what David did. He took a stand. He said, you know what? I'm going to take out this big ugly dude. He said, I'm sick and tired of this big ugly dude coming and disrespecting. And everybody's like, David, what are you thinking about? Like, what do you mean you're going to take out this giant? How are you going to, do you see? You're like a little kid. You know what I'm saying? You're a 15-year-old kid. What do you mean you're going to take out this giant? He's like, they're over there shaking and they're stressed out. And David just looks at him like, man, I'm too blessed to be stressed. He's like, you know, I'm not stressed out over this big ugly giant. He's like, I'm ready. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and take a stand. I'm going to fight him. He said, I'm going to fight him. And so he told King Saul, he said, I'm going to take this big, ugly giant out. And so King Saul, of course, tried to discourage him. So finally said, okay, if you're just convinced that you need to go fight him, what I want you to do is I want you to take my armor and put my armor on. So Saul gives him his armor and he puts his armor on. And David teaches a very important lesson at that moment. He's like, man, this really isn't made for me. He said, you know, I don't know anything about this armor, but I can use exactly what God has given me. And that's what God is telling you. I can use exactly what God has given me, exactly with what I'm experienced with. He says, I think I can do it. And so he's like, I'm going to take out this giant. So he goes up to the battle lines. I'm going to take him out. Of course, Goliath's looking like, really? What was this? You sending this little kid to me? Like, what are you talking about? How are you going to? And David's like, no, I'm ready. I'm going to take him out. Here's what I know how to use. He said, I'm pretty experienced with this thing right here. He says, you know, I've used this sling. You know, I told you guys earlier, I've used it to take out a lion. I've taken out a bear. He said, I've got pretty proficient with using this. I know how to do this. And then the Bible says that David also, he goes over to the stream. It says he goes over to the stream and he pulls out, you know, five smooth stones, something like this. And so he goes over to the stream and he pulls out these five smooth stones and he has this sling and he puts it all in his shepherd's pouch. And some of you may be wondering, like, why did he pull out five smooth stones? Because back in ancient times, they had something that was called blood revenge. And Goliath was known to, if you do some further research, he had four other relatives that were also giants. And so what he was saying is, not only am I going to take out this big, ugly, giant Goliath, but I'm ready for his four ugly cousins if they want some too. And so that's what he said. So he dug down into the stream. And he got it. He said, you know what? I'm ready. I'm ready. And Goliath's like, really? Like, you sending this kid? What is he doing? What am I, dog? What is going on here? And here's what the Bible says if you jump down to verse 48. So David, he's in this position called ready. And in verse 48 says this. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him. Notice this. He didn't wait. He didn't wait till next week to say, I'm going to get plugged in next week. I'm saying I'm going to do it. At that moment, he said, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. He didn't wait until the moment was good, until he had extra time on his hand. He said, then the Bible says this in verse 49, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. It says he took the stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. The Bible says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with simply a sling and a stone. And without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. The Bible says this. It says that David ran and he stood over him. It says he ran and he stood over him. It says he took a hold of the Philistine sword. He took a hold of the Philistine sword and he's standing over him and he takes a hold of the Philistine sword. He drew it from the sheath. And the Bible says after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And so imagine this. It wasn't enough just to take out the giant. He wanted to make sure that giant was taken out. So whatever giant you have in your life, you have to make sure you take it out. So he went over to him and he took his head and he cut his head off with a sword. And then he looked at him like this. He took out his phone. He took a selfie. Hashtag giant killer. Through one victory, David's life was changed forever. So quit looking at your opposition as something that you're scared of and you're fearful. That opposition is an opportunity for greatness. Because your destiny is found on the other side of your act. You have to acknowledge there's a giant. You have to choose to trust God. And you have to take a stand. You see, here's the deal. David was anointed the king of Israel at the age of 15, but he wasn't appointed until the age of 30. Many of you are anointed for greatness, and the difference between your anointment and your appointment is the fact that you're willing to plug in and you're willing to choose to trust God and you're willing to take a stand and do all that God has for you. That's how you're going to get the opportunity to be in the presence, the opportunity to do something amazing and great. The question is, are you willing to do that? I don't care who you are today, what giants you're facing. If you're old or if you're vintage, you have something special to offer to one of these ministries. If you're young, God is raising up some young giant killers. The question is, are you going to choose to trust God? So every single one of you right now, I want you just to think about the giants that are in your life. Some of it's fear and some of it's, I don't know if I'm good enough, inadequacy or time or materialism, whatever's getting away from all that God has for you. And you say, you know what, Pastor, today's the day that I'm going to take a stand. Today's the day that I'm going to take out those giants in my life because I'm a giant killer. So at all of our locations, those of you here right now, we want to say, you know what? Today's the day I'm saying I'm a giant killer. I want you to take a stand all across this room right now. Every single one of you have giant. Some of you are going to take a stand on behalf of other people. Just stand up right now, just in a position to say, you know what? I'm going to take out some giants. I am a giant killer. Just some of you are standing up on behalf of friend and family. Some of you are going to, if you're going to sit in your seat, you know what that giant is? For many of you, it's pride. And here's the deal. But all you got to do is say, I'm willing to take a stand. This is the position to say, you know what? I'm ready. When I go out these doors, I'm ready for whatever battles come my way. And you know what? I'm going to do something about it. And one point past taking a stand is taking a step. And that step, for those of you that are still sitting on the sidelines, is saying, I'm in. Put me in the game. I'm going to serve. I'm going to get plugged in. And I don't know, whatever that is for you, don't let today end without you signing a card, doing what you need to get plugged in, to be a part of what God. Because here's the, once you're plugged in and you take that step, you're going to get the opportunity to be an opportunity for greatness, just like David was. And so what I want to do right now is I want to pray for every single one of you giant killers that are standing up in this room right now. I'm just going to pray a special blessing over you. And then at that point, after that, we're going to go into a time of invitation. So just close your eyes. God, I thank you so much for your giant killers that are standing up right now. God, I see right now, God, that chains of addiction are being broken right now. God, I see revivals going on high school and college campuses right now. God, I see marriages that are being restored right now. God, I see those that the doctor said that they wouldn't be able to conceive. God, I see a positive pregnancy right in the midst. God, I see right now chains are being broken. God, I see people that have been on the sidelines getting plugged in, getting in the game, and just stepping into your presence, God. I see giants being attacked. I see giants being taken out, God. I see the city of LA being changed and transformed because of giant killers that are standing up right now, God. I pray that your people would walk out these doors today with a sense of presence, with their chest stuck out, with this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, God. Increase your people, God. Release your giant killers, God. God, I thank you in advance for everything that you're going to do in and through your sons and daughters, God. Don't allow this to be another message, God, but allow this to be a declaration that your people take to say, you know what? I am a giant killer. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. As we're still in an attitude of prayer, in a few moments, we're going to go into a time for you guys to need to make some decisions today. I mean, I see it on some of your faces. Some of you have tears coming down your eyes right now. Some of you know some things that you're facing. Some of you, you're going to come down today and you're going to make a decision to surrender your life to Jesus for the very first time. Others of you, you're going to take a stand and you're going to come down and you know what? You're going to recommit your life to Christ. Some of you are going to come down. You say, you know what? I've been a follower in Jesus, but I haven't taken a step to be baptized. Some of you are going to come down and you just want the counselors and the prayer parties that are down here. You just want to come down for them to pray over you because you're ready to step into ministry and you want all that God has for you. So here's the deal. Let that set heavy on your heart. And as the worship team leads us, I want you just to start making your way down here because God has something special for you. But he wants you to take a stand. Choose to trust him and acknowledge that every single one of us has a giant.